Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. The name of the message is A More Excellent Sacrifice. A More Excellent Sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read the first six verses, but verse 4 will be our text, but let's read it in context. Hebrews 11, verses 1-6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And here's our text. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now verse 4 again, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now in this wonderful chapter, the Holy Spirit of God has left us a record of many of his saints who fought the good fight, and at their appointed time of departure, they departed to be with the Lord. But every one of them died in faith. And beloved, they went right to glory. Right to glory. The minute they breathed their last breath, they were in glory. Just like that. And they were men and women not much different from us. Not much different from us. We forget that when we read these saints, we think, oh my, these people, they were super saints. No. They were just like us. They were just like us, beloved. They were sinners when they came into this world. Just like us. They came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, in a fallen nature, hating God and running from God and worshiping gods of their own imagination. Just like us. Just like us. And they would have continued in that hopeless, helpless state, that ungodly state, if it had not been for the sovereign grace of God in Christ, which was revealed to them and we who believe. They're just like us. Just like us, beloved. And it was God and God alone who delivered them from the power of sin, who bought them out of the darkness that they were in, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, giving them true saving faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace the truths of the gospel. And it was God who did the same for us, beloved. The same for us. They were looking to the Messiah, right? They were looking to Christ. We look back to him, don't we? Now we still look to him too, though, don't we? Oh, my beloved. God did the same for us as he's done for them. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read of Adam's fall, knowing that we fell in him and knowing that these saints mentioned here fell in him too. And after Adam fell, he ran from God. He hid from God. He was a sinner in need of God's forgiven grace. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to Adam in thy sinful, lost condition. And notice he sought him out. God sought Adam out. You know, don't miss these little points. You know, sometimes we read scripture and we say, oh, I've read that so much. Don't miss these little points. God sought him out. God sought Adam out. Remember, Adam was clothed himself with fig leaves, which pictures our own works, doesn't it? Oh, my. God sought him out. And he called him by name. And then he clothed Adam and Eve with coats of animal skins. Beloved, there had to be the death of an animal. The blood of an animal was shed. We know who that pictures, don't we? That pictures Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll read from verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And look at this. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Think of people who go around and say, well, if I die, I'm not going to go to hell. You will if you're not trusting Christ. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and took that, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Well, they're trying to cover their nakedness by the works of their own hands, beloved. Well, that picture's works-based salvation. Trying to give themselves their own righteousness. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Oh, they ran from God, didn't they? Just like we did in our lost state. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They're trying to hide from God. We used to do the same thing. And we sit there and shake our heads, don't we? Because what do? You look at that, go, you're trying to hide from God. But we did the same thing, beloved. We did the same thing. And we would have done the same thing in their place. We're no different. We spring out of Adam. Of course that we're no different. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he didn't ask that for information. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which, look at this. Look. Every time I read this, I think, here's typical, here we all are, right? I didn't do it. It was the woman you gave me. Oh my goodness. Oh my. Look at this. Oh my goodness. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. It's her fault, Lord. But notice he cast blame ultimately on the Lord. He says, because he said, it's the woman you gave me. So ultimately he's blaming the Lord for it. But he's also blaming the woman. My goodness, how quickly we pass blame off to other people. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. She passed it on to the serpent. The serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. Now she's being truthful, but now she's. And we know we fell in Adam, though. When Adam ate of that fruit, that's when we fell. Because he's our federal head. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and in dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And there's a direct, oh, here we go. Here's a promise of Christ, beloved. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Christ is the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord crushed Satan at Calvary's cross. He bruised his head. He crushed him. But the Lord only bruised his heel, according to the scripture here, because that just speaks of his humanity. He died. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, he commanded Adam, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now Adam obviously was the ordained instrument of God chose to teach Abel and other members of the family about Christ. Look at verse 4 again in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. How did he learn of this? Well, he probably learned from his father about the shedding of blood. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read the account of Cain and Abel here. We'll read from verses 1 to 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now note that, a keeper of sheep. That's very important right there. Because he's going to offer a sacrifice later on, and we know what it was. It was a sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain grew vegetables. That's what he's a vegetable gardener, a farmer probably. That's what he did. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain bought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He probably bought the best fruit that came from his crop. The best. But it wasn't that which God commanded. He bought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. But Abel, he also bought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. He didn't accept Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's offering. What was the difference, beloved? Blood. Blood. Abel offered the firstling of his flock, and that lamb pictured Christ, beloved. But Cain, he bought probably wonderful vegetables. No blood. It wasn't what God commanded to bring. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You ever tell somebody that salvation's by grace alone and not by their works and watch their reaction? almost to a person, they usually say, "Well, I'm a good person. I didn't say that." You want to say that to them? "I didn't say that." We're sinners to the core. See, but they don't think they're sinners. And we who are God's people have had revealed to us our sinful state, that we're sinners. There's none good, no, not one. We're all sinners. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you bought the proper sacrifice, would it not be accepted?" So Cain didn't do that which was well. Cain bought the fruit of his own labors. "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Now think of that. If a person brings the fruit of their own labors and their own self-righteousness, their sin lies at their door. And when they face the Lord, they face the Lord in their sinfulness. Praise God, we're covered under the blood of Christ, beloved. Praise God. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He killed his own brother. Now let us remember that two religions are here before us. One of grace, in which the shedding of the blood of the Lamb represents. It typified the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross in the room instead of his people. And then works, as Cain brings an offering of his own hands. Of his own hands. Now Cain and Abel were taught by Adam, and he had taught them both the truths of the gospel. Both of them had heard that the only way a sinner could approach an infinitely holy God was through the bloody sacrifice of a lamb. And that typified, we know that typified the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain, though, was religious. He bought a sacrifice, which was, again, the works of his hands. You know that he absolutely, in doing that, he showed that he absolutely refused to come by the one way in which God had ordained. And you know that people who reject Christ are basically saying that they refuse to come through the one way that God has ordained as the only way to approach him. And that only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to approach God. No other way. God's a consuming fire otherwise. But under the blood, beloved. Oh, under the blood, we're safe. We're safe. So Cain and Abel represent the only two religions in this world. And really, there's only two religions. When you wrap them all up, there really is. There's only two. Grace or works. And you put all different names on the works side, all different names. It's still the same. It's still the same. I remember one grace preacher telling me there's no difference between Catholicism and Mormonism. They're both works. That's true. People don't like to hear that, though. They get mad when you say stuff like that, but it's true. They're both works-based religion. They both lead to the destruction of those who trust in that works-based system rather than trust in Christ. There's only one way to glory. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's a narrow way, beloved. So Cain and Abel represent the only two religions of this world, works and grace. Cain typifies all false religionists who try to approach God by their own sinful works. By the works of their own hand, by their own self-righteousness. Well, I'm a good person. Surely God won't send me to hell because I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not. God is so holy that sin cannot be in his presence. This is why we must be covered in the blood of Christ and clothed in his perfect, spotless righteousness in order to be in the presence of the Lord. Abel typifies all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have received the gift of faith and only approach God through Christ alone. And no other way. No other way. Only through Christ. Now, only God's sovereign grace. Now, think of this, too. I want you to think about this because we need to bring it home to our own families. Now, only God's sovereign grace made the difference between Cain and Abel. Right there, we see God's distinguishing grace right before us, within a family. And God's sovereign grace always makes the difference between true believers and false religion. I want you to think upon something for a moment. Cain and Abel were brothers. They were the first two babies born into sin that we know. They grew up together. They grew up together, just as all of us grew up with our siblings. They probably discovered things together and they probably played together. Probably entertained one another, like we've all been entertained each other with our own brothers and sisters. And they were probably very close. And both Cain and Abel came into this world with Adam's fallen, sinful nature. Both of them. Abel was just as sinful and just as hopelessly lost when he was born as his brother Cain. But by God's mercy and grace, at God's appointed time of love for Abel, he was raised from the state of spiritual death by the life-given power of God the Holy Spirit. Abel was chosen in Christ by God the Father before this world was created, and Cain was not. God wrote Abel's name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and he did not write Cain's name in that book. Abel was ordained to eternal life, predestinated to be a child of God by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, and Cain was not. Abel was redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world and offered himself as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people. And this is the sacrifice which Abel's sacrifice typified. Cain was not redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was called by God himself by his sovereign, irresistible, inward, personal, efficacious call under Adam's preaching, the preaching of the true gospel of God's grace, of his sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. Cain was not. And as close as Cain and Abel might have been as brothers in the flesh, the gospel brought a division between them. In the moment Cain saw that God had accepted Abel's offering and rejected his, he was then filled with hatred against his brother. So much hatred that he murdered him. That he murdered his own brother. We read these holy, inspired words in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. I'll read them. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Our own master said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Let's look at our text again in Hebrews chapter 11 in light of what we've looked at. By By faith Abel offered, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we saw that when we read that text. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Note in the text, it says that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Now we know that Abel was not righteous by his own nature, because he, just like us, was born dead in trespasses and sins when he came into this world. But by faith, the faith which was given to him by God, Abel's only righteousness was what? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imputed to him by God himself. And this is so for every single one of God's blood-bought saints. When God accepted Abel's offering, that offering pointed right to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel received in his conscience the witness by God the Holy Spirit that the gospel he had been taught was the truth. He'd been taught to look. Look to Christ. That sacrifice pictured Christ. His promised Redeemer. Remember what Job said? What did Job say? I know my Redeemer lives. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was Abel's only acceptance before God, and he's our only acceptance before God. Now Abel died in faith, and he being dead yet speaketh. Pastor Henry Mahan in his Bible class commentary says Abel is dead, but his faith and example are yet spoken of. Still spoken of. He being dead yet speaketh. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 8 to 10. And here are three reasons. We'll look at these three reasons and then we'll be done. Three reasons why Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. Number one, Jesus Christ is God's purpose sacrifice for salvation, for the salvation of his chosen people. Number two, Jesus Christ is God's perfect sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. And Jesus Christ, number three, is a precious sacrifice that completely satisfied God the Father in the room instead of his people who he chose in Christ. Because we know that sacrifice that Abel offered typified Christ. It pictured Christ. So first, let's look at the fact that number one, Jesus Christ was God's purpose sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. It was purposed by God that Christ would be the sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. Look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now look at this. Who has saved us? So God is the one who saved us. And he's called us with an holy calling. The Holy Spirit, we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this. Not according to our works. Look back at Cain. Right? God will not accept our works, beloved, because they're full of sin. They're tainted with sin. But look at this. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life in immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's purposed sacrifice. We see it right there. For the salvation of his chosen people. It was purposed by God. And when was it purposed by God? Before the world began. Now, we have no clue who the elect of God are. We don't know. We didn't even know we were the elect of God before God saved us, do we? Therefore, we preach the gospel to everyone. Right? It goes out. And God does the saving. God does the saving. He does the calling. And we just proclaim that our wondrous Savior. Our wondrous Savior. He saved me from all my sins. Oh, and He saves all who come to Him. He saves all who come to Him. Oh my, we know who come to Him, those who are made one, but He saves everyone who comes to Him. Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. And the fact that Jesus Christ was God's purpose sacrifice for the salvation of His people is very clear in that passage we just read. Very, very clear. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And consider this next point. Jesus Christ is God's perfect sacrifice for the salvation of His chosen people. So He's the purpose sacrifice. And now we'll see that He is the perfect sacrifice for the salvation of His chosen people. Romans chapter 8. And by His one offering, Jesus Christ perfected forever His blood-bought children, beloved. We're clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness. Look at this in Romans 8, verses 32 and 34. In light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's perfect sacrifice for the salvation of His chosen people. He that spared not His own Son, verse 32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you see why Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice? Because it pictured God's perfect sacrifice for the salvation of His people. The sacrifice of Christ is so perfect that no charge shall be laid to God's elect. Oh, that's wonderful for sinners. That's wonderful news for sinners. No charge, it says there. Who shall lay, look at that, anything to the charge of God's elect. Oh my. This is wonderful. No charge can be brought against God's people who are washed in the precious blood of Christ, who are forgiven, who are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And why? Because it's God that justifies. My. Just let that sink in, beloved. Just let that. Who is he that condemneth? Well, our own hearts condemn us, don't they? But we're not condemned, we who are under the blood. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. Praise his mighty name. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's God's perfect sacrifice. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the next point I'd like us to consider is this. Jesus Christ is a precious, precious sacrifice that completely satisfied God the Father in the room and place of God's elect. He's a precious sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only way that anything we do is acceptable to God is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, he's precious to God's people. But look at this. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone is stumbling. He wasn't precious to me before the Lord saved me. Christ wasn't precious to me. Oh, he's precious now. He's everything. He's everything for me. Without Christ, I have nothing. And I know it's so for you who believe. We have nothing without Christ. Look, it says, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, we're only acceptable to God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Rejoice, beloved of God. Our great God is and was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place. Rejoice, beloved of God, that the holy law of God was fulfilled and honored for those whom Christ represented when he died upon the cross. And each believer says, that was me. That was me. Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied God's holy justice for all his chosen people, so much that God sees no sin in those who were redeemed by the blood of his Son. And we saw that truth over there in Romans, didn't we? We saw that truth proclaimed. Praise God, you who are the beloved of God, and rejoice in the fact that nothing can be laid to our charge because Jesus Christ has removed our sins from God's sight forever. Forever. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're under the blood. They're covered. Praise his mighty name. That's why there's no condemnation or no judgment to those in Christ Jesus. Because our sins were already judged and our perfect substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Our sins were laid upon him. And he bore them, the sinless one, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Our sins were imputed to him, and his perfect, spotless righteousness is imputed to us. Remember, we saw this morning he offered himself up with what? Those two little words, without spot. Oh, perfect. Perfect, beloved. Perfect. Oh, my. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. We'll look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 7 to 10. We'll take note in these in the verses of the Lord's mercy in delivering the righteous such as Noah and Lot when wicked men are destroyed, and yet he delivers the righteous. And the only way we're made righteous is in and through Christ. There's no other way. No other way. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4, and we'll read to verse 10. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're self-righteous. They're self-righteous. Just as we were before the Lord saved us. Now, if God has given us true saving faith, to believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will absolutely abhor any doctrines of works. We're abhor the doctrines of works. Any kind, any whatever form it comes in, we're hate it. We're hate it. And we're embrace the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us, knowing that God Himself accepted that sacrifice. And that He has accepted we who believe in Christ. And the only way we're accepted by God is in and through Christ. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is a more excellent sacrifice than all the sacrifices of self-righteous, wicked, false religionists. Unto us, therefore, who believe, Jesus Christ is more precious than we can put into words. He's all I need. Is He all you need? I pray God will make it so if He's not. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the time that we've spent together. We thank You for Thy Word. Oh, the wonders of Thy sovereign, merciful grace. Oh, how our dear brother Abel's sacrifice pictured You, Lord Jesus, dying in the room and place of Your people on Calvary's cross, in Your life and in Your death, fully satisfying all that God demanded for us. Lord, we'll spend eternity praising You. We who are Your blood-bought people, we'll spend eternity praising You for the wonders of Thy grace and the mercy which You have bestowed upon us. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. And it's in Your name we pray.
Well, if you'll take out your red folder, turn with me to number 17. And this great, excellent sacrifice we learned about tonight has made some of us complete. So let's sing, Complete in Thee, number 17. Let's stand.